Children's Church. Any kids that are in the room, you're dismissed to go to Children's Church. I don't think my son could have ran back there any quicker. Today, I told the parents and I told everybody a few weeks ago that today's sermon is a PG-13 sermon. And so it'd be wise if your kids go to Children's Church today. And I've already been nervous about the sermon, been prepping on it for about 2 weeks. And then I go up into the baptistry and I look out and I see my family, specifically my mama in the room. So mama, I love you. It's good to see you. Should have figured you'd be here with a shower. But today we're talking about, or the kids out of the room, sexual sin. And so that is what we are talking about today. We are talking about the danger and the folly of sexual sin. When you read the book of Proverbs and when you commit to preaching the way that we preach, and my conviction with preaching is to take a book of the Bible and walk through it verse by verse as the Bible was written. You know, you can take a topic and then make the Bible fit to the topic, or you can take the Bible, deal with it as it is, and then eventually you have to face some hard things. And the problem is, in the church specifically, and I mean, I was raised in this, and many of you, if you were my age, you were raised in this. Sex was not something that you talked about often in the church. And when you did, it was really awkward. You had some guy that was up there teaching you that was really awkward, and he would say really cheesy lines, and he'd make you roll your eyes, and then you just didn't really talk about it. But the Bible talks about it. The Bible deals with sexual relationships because, quite frankly, we are sexual beings. God created us for relationship. Amen? When you see Adam and Eve in the garden, he created them both what? Male and female. And he created them for the purpose of be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. And when God created sexual relationships, he created it for intimacy, satisfaction, in procreation within a marriage covenant. The problem is we live on this side of the fall, where relationships are broken. Now, you may be sitting here in this room and you may go, this does not apply to me at all. And let me tell you something, it absolutely does. Everyone in the room needs to hear this text. If anything, to pray for those who are struggling with this sin. But let me tell you something. I can tell you stories from past ministry experiences. Age does not limit sexual sin. Age does not limit sexual sin. This is not just a young man, a young woman sin. This is an older man, older woman sin. And Solomon, writing to his sons, remember we talked about this, Solomon is writing to the future kings of Israel about how to live a holy life, how to attain wisdom. And the New Testament shows us that Jesus, in 1 Corinthians, is the wisdom of God. That's what Jesus is called. And so what we are looking at is a father talking to his sons, and if he was talking to daughters, it would be the same application. You're gonna hear a lot of male, female language here, specifically my son, an adulteress, but listen, this can apply to you, my daughter, an adulterer. Sexual sin is not a unique sin to man. It is also a unique sin to women as well. Sin broke our relationship with God and with others. And as a result, sex is misused. It has led to distrust, barriers, and unfaithfulness. And here's the problem that I see in the modern church. We are so willing to overlook the sexual sin in our pulpits to call out the sexual sin in the world. What ends up happening is that we decry homosexuality, which we absolutely should, because that is a depraved lifestyle that is sinful. But we do not say a word about the secret porn addiction that is destroying our marriages. We will decry transgenderism, and that we absolutely should. But then we don't say a word to our children and grandchildren and even older adults who will sleep in a bed with someone of the opposite sex who they're not married to. We'll say a word about cohabitation. We decry all the sexual depravities of our day, but we don't say enough about the rise of no-fault divorce and infidelity even among our churches, and if I'm quite frank, even among our pastors. If you can't say amen, you can at least say ouch, amen? Because listen, we are not immune to it as your pastors. We all know the stories. This is why gospel accountability, as I talked to our senior adults this morning, gospel accountability is so needed in our churches. You know, the Bible says confess sin to one another, right? But then we take that and go, well, I'll keep that to myself. I don't want to confess. No, we must be radically transparent with one another. In the same way that fire in a fireplace brings warmth and life to a house, fire outside the fireplace or maybe inside the kitchen, what's that do? It destroys the house. In the same way, sex is good in a marriage covenant relationship, but destructive outside of it. And I want to be very clear with you. If you are living a life of unrepentant sin, that is not a oopsie, that is not it. That unrepentant sin will lead you straight to hell if you are living an unrepentant sin lifestyle. That is what Solomon is telling his son. Listen to my words, son. You will die. And today, even today, right now, your house may be on fire, but brothers and sisters, there is hope for you. And his name is Jesus. Jesus can restore even the most broken of relationships, the most broken of marriages. He can restore your life if you come to him. There is hope, brothers and sisters. And you may be sitting in this room going, man, he is talking directly to me. No, listen, I want to be very clear. The gospel is talking directly to you. The word is talking directly to you. And you may have lived a life of past sexual sin and you may be ashamed of your past. But when you look to Jesus, when you come to the foot of the cross and you look up and you see him there, you know that your sin can be forgiven. I'm not up here to preach a gospel of shame. I'm up here to preach you a gospel of hope because our sin died on that cross. And then when he came out of that grave, he left it there. You can have hope, brothers and sisters. And there are testimonies of that all around this room. Solomon connects spiritual relationships, God and wisdom, to idols and folly and false worship. A broken relationship with God leads to broken relationships with others and vice versa. And it's so ironic that we're listening to Solomon because what happened at the end of Solomon's life? He gave in to sexual sin. Solomon's story is one that we must know. Listen to some of these stats. 64% of U.S. men and 18% of U.S. women view porn at least once a week. 93% of boys and 62% of girls are exposed to pornography before age 18. The average age of first exposure is between 9 and 11 years old. They're aiming at our kids. They're aiming at our kids in the most formative time of their life. This one blew my mind. The global pornography industry generates more revenue than that of the NFL, MLB, NBA, and NHL combined. Let's keep going. 56% of divorces cite obsessive interest of pornographic websites as a contributing factor. Brain scans show porn affects the brain, similarly to drugs, reinforcing addicting behavior. And even worse, 68% of church-going men view porn on a regular basis. 1 in 5 youth pastors, 1 in 7 senior pastors admit to currently struggling with pornography. Only 7% of pastors report their church as a ministry for those struggling with porn addiction. And this leads into adultery and sexual immorality. 22% of married men and 14% of married women admit to cheating at least once in their marriage. Rates of adultery are nearly twice as high among those who report lower religious involvement, yet church involvement does not guarantee fidelity. Porn use among Christian men is nearly the same as non-Christian men. A Lifeway research study found that only 46% of evangelicals believe pornography is morally wrong. Despite biblical teaching, many are not connecting their sexual habits with discipleship. There's a discipleship and a holiness gap. You can teach people to do all the things to be a disciple, but if you don't teach them to be holy as he is holy, then you're missing the point. And quite frankly, brothers and sisters, we're missing the point. We must do better to preach a gospel of hope, even here at Woodward Avenue. Even here at Woodward Avenue. So let's get going into the text. Proverbs, I'm going to be jumping around. We're taking 3 chapters, so just bear with me. I'm not going to read it all, so just read it as I go. But I really want you to lean in on this one. First thing I want you to tell you is this, is don't fall into sexual sin. Don't fall into sexual sin. Solomon begins chapter 5 with, listen to me, guard your heart, know wisdom. Look at verse 3. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. If you jump over to chapter 6, look at verse 24. To preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. And then if you go to 7, 1 through 5, once again, you see this mindset. Keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. The first thing that we must guard in our hearts is our ears. What was it that brought Eve into her detriment? What was it that brought Adam into his detriment? Because if you read the text, it's really interesting. We'll go, man, that woman, if she wouldn't have ate that apple. But you know, do you notice what she does? You can read this in the text. She turns to her husband who was with her. So he is seduced by the same language. And how are they seduced? Their ears. Their ears. The forbidden woman, the adulteress, flatters with her words, false promises of excitement, affection, and secrecy. Because, you know, nobody's going to know. Nobody knows. And you know one of the worst things about when you hear that in your ear? You know what they're telling you? God doesn't exist. God isn't real. God isn't real. And it sounds awfully like the serpent in the garden, right? You can be like God. Sin begins with the ears. Words matter, brothers and sisters. Words matter. I was scrolling through my, I follow a lot of different cultural commentators where they'll comment on what's going on in the culture and they'll share clips from top podcast in the world and kind of deal with it. And recently, one of the top podcasts in the world, which deals with a female view of sex, this woman was talking about just sexual intimacy. And she says, I can remember every man I've been with before my husband. And there's nothing wrong with that. I can remember all 20 some odd men I've been with before my husband. And there's nothing wrong with that. And that's one of the top podcasts that I find on the Spotify charts. Brothers and sisters, we must guard our ears. We must guard our ears. And it creeps in through the music that we listen to. It creeps in through the TV shows that we watch. It creeps in through the books that you read. It creeps in. These words will shape you. And what Solomon is saying, listen to my words, son. Listen to the Father. Listen to me. And if we memorize God's word to combat sin, then we can train our ears to recognize lies before we even notice them. You see, the enemy is the father of lies. Every sin begins with a lie. Every sin begins with a lie. And we must train our ears to recognize those lies. Secondly, we must guard our eyes. If you look at chapter 6, verse 25, do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. Men, y'all know exactly what this is talking about, right? Your wife has that look. She can look at you and she can get anything out of the world out of you if she gives you that look. And crazy enough, it does not work on women as well as it does on us. Why? God created us that way. But in the same way, listen, I want you to hear me. Women struggle into the same sins of visual sin. They walk into the same temptations. Look at what you see on TV. Look at what's featured in the grocery store when you're walking through Publix and you look at what Brad Pitt's doing. Think about the graphic novels that are popular in the past that many read and absorb with their eyes. What Solomon is warning his son is against passive visual consumption, pornography, social media, even fantasizing about one who is not your spouse. Here's the thing, desire is not neutral. The eye is the lamp of the body, and what you desire is what you look at. Just like my coach used to say, son, it's not the first look, it's the second look that gets you. Everybody notices beauty, but then that second look, when it turns into a gaze, that's what gets you. That's when it becomes sin. We must be radical when it comes to attacking sin. Like Jesus says in Matthew 5, 29 through 30, in reference to sexual sin, if your eye causes you to sin, what should you do? Gouge it out. Now listen, I'm not telling you to go home and gouge out your eyes. I'm not telling you to go home and cut off your hand, but I am telling you this. You may need to do that with your smartphone. You may need to do that with your internet access. You may need to do that with that book. This is figurative, hyperbolic language that Jesus is using to show you how dangerous and serious sin is. Because quite frankly, you cannot flirt with sin. How many of y'all remember True Love Waits? Y'all remember True Love Waits? Yeah. I've heard some legendary stories about True Love Waits in the Shoals. And I went through True Love Waits, had the purity card, had the purity ring and all of those things. And I remember in True Love Waits, it walked through this idea of like, here's some acceptable ways for you to show physical affection to your boyfriend and girlfriend, but then there's this line. It's like every other, some people struggle with around this line. And you know what people do with lines, especially teenagers? How close can I get? Brothers, sisters, don't flirt with sin. Sin, when you flirt with it, desire leads to temptation. And when temptation is conceived, it gives birth to sin, is what James says. And you know what sin brings forth? Death. So that secret sexual sin that you're hiding right now and back in the closet of your heart, right now is sin there whispering in your ear, don't say anything. Your mom's gonna take away your phone. Your wife, she is going to be so angry with you. Your husband, he's going to go fight the guy. Whatever it is, brothers, sisters, drag that death sin that is killing you into the light. Drag it into the light and kill it. For far too long, and this applies to every sin, we walk into these churches, we walk into these rooms, we hear sermons, we put on our church clothes, and then we walk out and we're not changed. And we wonder why families explode. We wonder why that affair came out of nowhere. We wonder why that porn addiction came out of nowhere. The reason why it came out of nowhere was because you had a baby sin that you let grow up with you, and then it strangled you. Do not let sin live in your house. Kill it. And the way you kill it is by dragging it into the light. Look at what Joseph did when he saw sexual temptation come his way. What did he do? He ran. He got out of Dodge. Brothers, sisters, run away from sexual sin. Get out of there. Because ultimately, sexual sin will kill you. Look at Proverbs 5, verses 9 through 14. Lest you give your honor to others and your ears to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go on to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed and you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. And if you look at chapter 6, verses 26 through 35, I'm not going to read all of that, but essentially this, he tells us this, that you will die. It will kill you. And not only will it kill you, it will bring temporal destruction. It will bring temporal destruction. Listen to what verse 29 says in chapter 6. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. Revenge is a real thing and it belongs to the Lord. But in the midst of a sinful relationship, you are risking your life. You're reaching financial loss. You're risking broken marriage. You're risking shaming your children. You are risking a loss of ministry. And these are not rare occasions. These are very much common. And the reason why is because we hide it. We hide it. But look at verse 27, chapter 6. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Do y'all remember those shoes, those Clark Wallabies? Do y'all remember those? Anybody remember the Clark Wallabies, the ones with the rubber bottoms and everybody had to have them? And I look back and I'm kind of like, those weren't the best looking shoes. That's typically how fashion works, by the way. You look back and go, what was I wearing? Mine was back when I was a student pastor. I had the cool youth pastor haircut. And I'm like, what was I doing with my hair? I remember I was at a bonfire back when I was in early high school. And the fire had burned down. And all the guys had the bright idea, hey, let's see who can make it across this fire really quick. Let's see who can make it across this fire really quick. Which is the most teenage boy thing to ever hear, right? So we all walk across this fire, and it's just hot coals. But one of my friends, he's walking across, and guess what happens as he walks across in his Clark Wallabies? Well, they're rubber-soled, so guess what? They melt. They get stuck to the ground. And what we noticed was all of our shoes were melting. Some of us just didn't feel it as quick. Brothers, sisters, that's what happens when you walk in sexual sin. If you play with fire, you're going to get burnt. Your pants will literally catch on fire. You will get burnt. Jealousy and vengeance, husbands, families hurt by betrayal will fuel a dangerous fire. And that's not the fire that warms a house. That's a fire that will burn you alive. Brothers, sisters, listen to me. What's the real life cost of sexual sin? What's the real life cost? It will cost you your family. It will cost you trust. It will cost you money. It will cost brokenness, and it will end in regret. And y'all, I'm serious. I could tell you stories of men, women that I've walked through in ministry that I've seen it over and over and over again. Saw one man very advanced in age, and it all started when he was 22. When he went with his boss to a gentleman's club. He concealed it for 50-some-odd years. 50-some-odd years for it finally burned him. Kill sexual sin, or sexual sin will be killing you. And not only that, while sexual sin makes promises that over promises and always under delivers and always cost more than expected, I want you to hear me. It will destroy you eternally. It will destroy you eternally. Look at chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of all the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline. Because of his great folly, he is led astray. Brothers, sisters, the Lord sees. The Lord sees. And when we walk in sexual sin, when we walk in any kind of hidden sin, whether it be financial mismanagement, whether it be, you know, gluttony, that's another sin for another day. I actually think that the two most accepted sins in America are gluttony and sexual sin, and we can debate that all another time. But God sees all sin. And what does he tell Cain? Sin is waiting there, prowling, waiting to devour you. It's waiting there to devour you. And when you read Proverbs 7, verses 10 through 27, I'm not going to read all of it, but it follows this simple man. It kind of paints this picture of a man who is, Solomon is looking through the lattice, if you will. He's kind of watching this man's life. And he sees what is called, and you're gonna see this man happen over and over and over and over in Proverbs. It's the simple man, the simple man. And it's this idea of an ignorant man, a man who knows no better. And he's watching through the lattice. He's looking through the window of his house, and he sees this simple man, and this prostitute is yelling out to him. She's loud, she's wily. And this idea that she's loud and wily means that she's sexually available, but in the Hebrew, it actually shows that she's concealing her heart. And that's what sex outside of the marriage covenant is. It's sexually available, But it's concealing the heart. It's not allowing what true intimacy actually is. And she woos him in, she seizes him, she kisses him, and she's like, hey, listen, I've already been to the temple today. I made a sacrifice. She was a religious woman. And what happened, we made a sacrifice, the leftover meat, you could take it home and eat it. She's like, I have some nice meat at home. You can come and eat. I've spread my bed with nice Egyptian linens, which sounds really expensive. I have perfume. And she's like, come, my husband's not home. Come on in, enjoy me, enjoy me. And she persuades him. And look at verse 22 in chapter 7. All at once he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast. Many of us were raised in the outdoors, right? Animals are not the smartest of creatures. I was talking to Ethan the other day, and Ethan was telling me that he caught the same catfish multiple times in a row. Why? The fish didn't know no better. You see a deer walking through the woods and we put bait out and then the deer gets shot. Or you see an ox that's been raised up and then it's led to the slaughter. In the same way is what sexual sin will do. You do not know that it will cost you your life, but it will, because the wages of sin is death. It will kill you. Not just bad decisions, but this is true spiritual rebellion that reveals a heart that does not really know God. This reveals a heart that does not really know God. And listen, that does not mean that Christians cannot struggle. I'm not telling you, if you walk in this room and you're struggling with it, you have probably felt the conviction of the Lord to kill it. This is my plea with you. Do not leave this place today without talking to me, talking to a deacon, talking to somebody you trust, and let's help you kill that sin. Sin is best killed in the light, walking together. Sin devours a man and woman when they try to kill it alone. Please do not walk out of this room unchanged, because it will lead you like a man, like an ox going to the slaughter. There's no such thing as secret sin, brothers and sisters, because the Lord knows. The Lord knows. And you can walk in this place and have it all together, but inside, like I said, your house may be on fire. Brothers, sisters, hear me. If unrepented sexual sin is evidence of unbelief. Y'all know that passage in 1 Corinthians 6 where it says your body is a temple unto the Lord? And we'll take that verse and we will apply it to fitness. Like, come and build your temple, you know, and we'll come and apply it to tattoos, like, oh, you shouldn't decorate your temple and all these things. Do you know what that verse is actually in reference to? Do you know what the Corinthian church was doing? Have you ever read 1 Corinthians? Listen, if you think you find a church that has problems, read 1 Corinthians. That church is crazy. And you know what the main sin was? Sexual sin. Sexual sin. And 1 Corinthians 6 is referencing a problem in the church. The Corinthians, they had this temple in town and they had temple prostitutes. You know how you worship that false god? You went and you grabbed you a prostitute and you do what you do with a prostitute. And that's how you worship that false god. And so what Paul is saying is, don't you know that your temple don't you know that your body is a temple to the Holy Spirit? How can your temple of the Holy Spirit that's already been joined with Christ be joined to that of a prostitute? That's what sexual sin is. And you can walk unrepentantly over and over and over. And this is the thing. What are you looking at when you get back up, when you fall? Are you just waiting on that next dopamine hit of that porn addiction? Are you just waiting on that next phone call, that next text message, that next picture that somebody's going to send you on Facebook? Or are you looking to Jesus? If you're looking to Jesus, brothers, sisters, keep fighting, keep walking. And if you're not looking to Jesus, brothers and sisters, turn away from the path that leads to death and hell. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. So you may be wondering, well, Pastor, how do we fight it? How do we overcome it? Connor did a great job back in Proverbs 2, and go back and listen to his sermon on Proverbs 2. That was, when was that, Connor? End of May?
Yeah, end of May. Yeah, it was end of May. So last Sunday in May, go listen to Connor's sermon on Proverbs 2. Incredible sermon about the horizontal nature of our relationships and then the vertical nature of our relationships, like a cross. The horizontal nature of our relationships and our vertical nature in our relationships. Horizontally, be satisfied in your spouse. Listen to Proverbs 5, 15 through 20. I read this verse over every man before I officiate his wedding. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? These verses are stunningly physical and celebratory. In fact, to those of us who are kind of uncomfortable talking about this, you read that and you go, ooh. And I would hate for you to read the book of Song of Songs. God is very much, he is not a prude. He is pro-marriage, pro-sex within the covenant relationship that he has bound for us. Within the marriage covenant. And if you go back to Genesis 2, God creates this and he says, what? This is good. Man and woman, this is good. I made them for this. And then people will say, well, Jesus has nothing to say about marriage. He has nothing to say about man and female marriage. But actually he does. If you read Mark 10, and we'll be there in a few months, when we get to Mark 10, you know what he says? He goes back to the garden and says, this is what marriage should be. One man, one woman, let not man tear it asunder. Jesus is pro-marriage. And in fact, brothers, sisters, I am very much pro-marriage. Marriage is where sexual sin is meant to go and die. It is meant to be a fountain of mutual joy and delight. In fact, the best defense horizontally against sexual sin is a satisfying and Christ-centered marriage. That is how you kill sexual sin in your marriage. Focus on Jesus and focus on one another. And you may be wondering why the grass looks greener over there, brother or sister, but I want to tell you why. It's because you're not watering yours. It may look better over there, but let me tell you something. You cross that fence, leave this to die, and you're going to run right back into the same issues. The great theologian, and I hate to quote him, Nick Saban, has a killer quote. Killer quote. Be where your feet are. Be where your feet are. Brothers, sisters, be where your feet are in your marriage. Cultivate your marriage. Intentional time with one another. I tell younger brothers this all the time. Your wife is a bank. You get 86,400 seconds every day to invest in her. And if you want to reap the benefits of a healthy marriage, you give 100% of yourself to her. You know, people say, well, marriage is give and take. Absolutely not. That's terrible advice. Don't ever say that. Marriage is 100% give. And the moment you begin to take that sin and that selfishness. Wives, give yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, give yourself to your wives. In fact, 1 Corinthians says that your body belongs to the other spouse and vice versa. You should not withhold one another. And you could sit there and go, oh, man, I don't know if I can do that. Repent of your sin and love one another. Repent of your sin and love one another. And if you're struggling with that, man, come talk to me. We can get you help. Sex is not a negative thing. It is actually a very life-giving thing. And I hear so many couples talk negatively about it. I hear so many couples struggle with it. None of us are immune to it. Don't walk alone in darkness. And I want to hear this to the, I want to say this to the single brothers and sisters in this room. Pursue purity now that sets the stage for future faithfulness. Pursue purity now that sets the stage for future faithfulness. To our students in the room, to those who are unmarried, sex is an incredible gift, and it is a God-honoring gift in the context of a covenant marriage. But it is not the goal of life. Sex is not the end-all to be-all that the world makes it out to be. And you can pursue it all you want to, you can go after it all you want to, but outside of the covenant, it is not life-giving. The end all to be all is a relationship with Jesus. And if you pursue Christ Jesus now, you will be holy as he is holy. One of the greatest gifts that my mom gave me growing up was praying for my future wife. So I constantly had this girl in my mind that I had not yet met. And so I would be in dating relationships. And, you know, in the heat of a moment in a dating relationship, you're like, oh, this could be the one. This could be the one. But then I remember my mom telling me, Tyler, you may not marry this girl. And in fact, I didn't marry the majority of them. I married one of them. Hey, Ryan. Brothers, sisters, one of the best ways that you can commit for your family is to pray for your single children, your grandchildren, to pray for their spouses. Even the ones they haven't met yet. And listen, that struggle, when I first moved back here, I got just hanging around a lot of these young guys that are so passionate about their girlfriends, and they're talking to me about their fight against sexual sin. Keep fighting. It's worth it. And if you're walking in sexual sin right now, repent and turn to Jesus, and the wait is worth it, truly. Walk with brothers, walk with sisters that are light-minded, that can walk alongside you. And if you fall, look to Jesus who can restore you. Which leads me to the vertical aspect of this, is being a saving relationship with Jesus. Proverbs 7, verse 4, look at that. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Brothers, sisters, when it says, say to wisdom, you are my sister, when you read Song of Solomon, Solomon actually calls his bride his sister. There's this relational aspect. And so what he is saying is this: get to know wisdom and be intimate with wisdom. Know wisdom. The immoral woman is the rival to wisdom, is the rival of the father. And the question for this, and we're going to talk about this in the next 2 weeks, in Proverbs 8, Proverbs 9, who will you listen to? Whose voice will you hear? Because Jesus, if he is the wisdom of God, and we are to call wisdom our intimate friend, that means that we are to be unified with Christ Jesus in walking, faithful, obedient relationship with Jesus. How do you fight sexual sin? By knowing Christ. Wisdom is not just principles to live by. It is a person to know. And you don't need more willpower. You don't need these things. You need Jesus. You need a new heart. Give your heart to Christ and begin to fight sin alongside him, knowing that he has already defeated it and saved your very soul on that cross and through his resurrection. Only Jesus can forgive the past, purify the present, and empower faithfulness for the future. If you've fallen, there is grace. The gospel is big enough to cleanse the deepest of shame. And if you're fighting, keep clinging to Christ. He gives new desires, new power through the Spirit. Saturate your hearts with Scripture. Bring guardrails around you, around temptation. Bring brothers and sisters into your life. That's exactly what the Song of Solomon does. They say, listen, help us catch the foxes. What are the foxes? Those are the things that get into the garden and destroy it. Your home is meant to be a little Garden of Eden. A picture where the gospel is present, where children are being faithfully risen up. And if foxes get in there, they will destroy it. Build guardrails and fences around your garden with brothers and sisters, and then invest deeply in your marriage. I'll close with an illustration I got from John Piper. It's a phenomenal illustration. He talks about sexual sin. And he says, imagine there's a man, there's three men, and they have wrapped around them these belts. They have spikes in them, and they're digging into their skin. And behind them, there's a pit of vipers. Snakes, venomous snakes that will kill you if they bite you. And the first man, he starts getting drug into the pit. 10 pounds of pressure, 20 pounds of pressure. And he looks ahead and he sees a path forward and he goes, it's overcoming me. It's overcoming me. So he jumps into the pit. The second man, he comes along and he has this belt wrapped around him and the pressure cranks up. 10 pounds of pressure, 20 pounds of pressure. And he looks forward and he sees his wife, he sees his children, he sees his family. 50 pounds of pressure, 60 pounds of pressure, and he's starting to bleed and it's like cutting into him. And he says, I can't do this anymore. So he jumps into the pit. The third man, he has that same belt and it starts cranking into him. 10 pounds of pressure, 20 pounds of pressure, 30 pounds of pressure. He looks forward and he sees his wife and his children. And he starts fighting. No. 50 pounds of pressure, 60 pounds of pressure, 70 pounds of pressure. He keeps clawing and he's crawling and he's trying to get to them. He sees his children playing. He sees his wife trusting him. No. 80 pounds of pressure, 90 pounds of pressure, 100 pounds of pressure. He's bleeding. He's cut open. He's hurting. And he comes to a piece of wood in the ground. He grabs it and he looks up and he sees Jesus on a cross. And he grabs it. He cries out to the man on the cross. And that sin just keeps, that belt just keeps gripping and tearing and ripping until eventually it kills him. Who was saved in that picture? Notice the language of the first two men. What did they do into the pit? They gave up. In fact, the language that I used was they jumped. But the man who clung to the cross, he was saved. And even though the wages of sin is death eternally, he saved his life because he fought and he clung to Jesus. Brothers, sisters, listen to the words of the sage. Listen to the words of Solomon. Heed the Father's word. Cling to wisdom. Cling to Jesus and be saved. Don't give in to sexual sin. It will kill you. But Jesus will give you life and life eternal. Will you pray with me? Father, I just thank you for the beautiful truth that is the gospel of Jesus. God, many of us in this room, this may not be something we struggle with, but God, no sin. We are not impervious to any sin. But God, ultimately, we can be forgiven through Christ Jesus. And in a room this size with so many people, different walks of life, I know that statistically there is someone of both genders struggling with this sin. May they walk in repentance today. To the brother, to the father, to the grandfather who is struggling, may they seek help. To the grandmother, to the mother, to the aunt, to the cousin, may they seek the help that they need. God, we need this message more than ever, that sexual sin will kill us, but Jesus brings life. May we find life this morning. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand and sing with us as we sing about the only thing that can save us, nothing but the blood of Jesus.